Well, I want you to go back in time with me to when I was a freshman in college. I was just 18 years old. It was 7 a.m. It was Dr. Black's Old Testament history class. Now, let me just tell you right off the bat, 7 a.m. was mighty early for an 18-year-old. And in Old Testament history, this is the books of the Old Testament, we were given big chunks of scripture, you know, 4, 6, 8 chapters to read in preparation for the class in which he would be lecturing, and then we would have a semester test on everything you learned. Now, the temptation for us young freshmen and everybody in the class was not to do the reading. So that's a lot of reading, you know. And so what you would do, you kind of skim the reading a little bit and then just go and take notes for the lesson. Right, from the lecture, and you study the notes and then review what you did, and you didn't have to really do the big reading. Well, Dr. Black had a way of making sure that you did the reading. You would go to class, you know, you can imagine it, you're kind of tired, you're kind of getting settled, you're talking to your friends, and then he'd come out and say, okay, everybody take out a piece of paper and a pencil. Okay, question number one. You're scrambling around for your pen. What is it? And he had questions, usually three simple questions. But he always picked the questions that you were only going to know if you did the reading. Yes. Pop quiz. He learned how to get his people to do reading. And you could actually hear a groan in the class, you know, when it was time to do the test. Now, they don't use such harsh methods today in higher education. What they do is they do self-testing. We want you to take this quiz, and you're going to go home, and you have until Tuesday at 12 to take this quiz, and you log in, and in the privacy of your own home, and it's a time test. You have time, and you're not supposed to use any other sources, of course. Google is always handy, and the class notes are there, and probably because of the time, you can't get them all, but anyway, that's self-testing, and I'm kind of old school. I'm not really sure what the value of that kind of testing is in higher education, but that's just me. Okay, but we all know about self-testing. Okay, and we all do it, and we all agree with it. So let me give you an example. How many cooks do we have out here today? How many cooks are out here? Okay, so when you cook, how many of you, after you get done, if you're cooking for other people, and you taste it before you serve it. How many of you do this? Okay. So why? Why do you taste test it? Right. Right. That's self-testing. We all do the self-testing. And all people, anybody with any kind of professional job, if you're going to give any kind of presentation, you are going, or a performer like me, you always practice, or if you have to meet with a supervisor, you're going to be questioned about your job, you will run through the material and you will make sure you know it. You will self-test. It's what everybody does because you want to be prepared. Before you ever get up before a group, you always run through it. And if you don't, I have learned you end up paying for it. Well, it's also true of the Christian life. Godly people also self-test. It's a biblical principle, and we see this from the Apostle Paul. In this series, we've been looking at Paul and the Corinthian church. Many of the sermons have dealt with that. First, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 how Paul came to the church in weakness. And then we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 how Paul struggled with a thorn in the flesh. So Paul spends a lot of time with the Corinthian church. Why did he spend so much time with them? And it's true that he founded the church, and he spent 18 months there, and he wrote some 3 letters, possibly 4, and he sent Timothy to the church, and he later sent Titus to the church, and then Apollos was there preaching. So they had all these good leaders that were sent, and yet the church still struggled with division in sin. And after Paul wrote the first letter, a group of false apostles came into the church, and they started stirring up problems, and they started attacking Paul, and they actually started turning the church against him. So today we're looking in 2 Corinthians, and Paul writes to a church that has grown to misunderstand him. The last three chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul's actually defending himself against false teachers who claim that he wasn't even a true apostle. And in chapter 13, Paul finishes up his letter. So we're just going to look at the first five verses this morning. 2 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read starting with verse 1. "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it while absent on my return. I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, and yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" Now, Paul has a close relationship to this church, and you can tell it, because he's not afraid to be bold to them. He's not afraid to be direct to them. And he says, this is my third visit. This is new information. The book of Acts only records two visits. So, he's basically telling them, I'm coming to set matters in order. And he's saying, listen, I don't want it to get ugly here. I don't want to have to call witnesses. Paul is speaking with the authority of an apostle. The church is still struggling with sin. Many of her members came out of paganism. They used to be involved in temple worship and sexual prostitution. Now, Paul had preached that they should leave that life. And after all his warnings, some of them had left it. Some of them had not. And then Paul says, basically, if you don't deal with it, when I come, I will deal with it. He's saying, I'd rather have a positive visit. So please deal with these matters before I get there. And then Paul is also dealing with people doubting him. Can you imagine people doubting an apostle of God? Verse 3, Paul says, some were demanding proof that Jesus was speaking through him. So Paul uses an example. He says Jesus was crucified in weakness. In other words, he looked like a failure when he was on the cross, but he wasn't. He was really bringing salvation. And then Paul says, when you look at us, you may see us as weak, but God's power is also working in us. And that's the point of this whole sermon series. I am weak, but thou art strong. God uses weak people to show off his power. But verse 5 is where we're going to focus today. Verse 5. It says again, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So my challenge today is that you test your faith. So let me give you some reasons why you should test your faith. First reason is it's biblical. This verse was written to Christians who were told to remember Jesus was living in them. These Christians were busy examining and judging Paul while they were ignoring their own life. There were also false teachers here. They were skilled at being critical of Paul. So I think we can all relate because we've all become very good at judging others. Some of the most popular TV shows are teaching people to be critical. You know these where they vote, the judges vote. Judge for yourself who you think is going to win, who you think the contestant is going to be. So sometimes Christians become spiritual experts judging others' faith. They can notice every single flaw in a person. They can notice every fault that they have, even the smallest of details, while they give themselves unlimited grace. So we have to be careful. Matthew 7:2 says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the same measure will be measured to you." So before we judge somebody else, we have to judge ourselves. And we have to use that same standard. In other words, we can't have some sin hidden in our life that's as bad or worse than what they're doing and judge them. Now in our passage, 2 Corinthians 13:5, the first word, if you look at the original language, says yourselves examine. Paul was telling these critical Christians to use their critical analysis, which they were very good at, first on themselves. Stop questioning me. Start testing yourself. In this letter, Paul was forced to bring out his credentials. Paul is saying, you better test yourself. You are in danger of falling away. He's telling them literally, continue testing yourself to see whether you're in the faith. This isn't talking about salvation, but this is a test as to whether they're continuing in the right doctrines. A Christian knows Jesus personally, but they also know Him correctly, according to the Scriptures, and they live a life that pleases Him. So we must test our faith. It's a biblical principle. Another reason we test our faith is to show it's authentic. Testing shows something is real. Now, we sometimes make claims of the things that we're going to do, and it doesn't pass the test. Okay, so for instance, we tell ourselves, and maybe some other people, I am going to lose weight, right? And so you're so optimistic, and I'm sure this never happens, you decide you're going to buy smaller clothes. And you buy this outfit for when you're going to wear it. And you're going to get down in this weight size, and you're going to wear it. Now, that sounds like a very good, serious effort there, right? Now, if you find that you have a closet with nothing but small clothes, you might not be too serious about it. You got to test yourself. Test yourself and see whether you're really serious. That's what we do with our relationship with the Lord. We test ourselves. Another reason we test our faith is to show that we're making progress. The writer of Hebrews expresses disappointment in his readers, and this is in Hebrews 5:12 when it says, by this time you should be teachers, but you aren't growing in the faith. You're still infants. You need to be taught elementary truths all over again. Christians are to be making spiritual progress, and we test our faith to show we're making progress. You can't make progress unless you know where you've started and where you have gone. I believe that every person is spiritually either moving forward or they're moving back. Now, those of you who've had surgeries, and I'm looking out here and I'm guessing a majority of people have had a surgery in their life, you know all about measuring progress. You have a procedure done, right? And then they send you to physical rehab. And they give you exercises for you to do on your own to help you progress and attain certain goals for you to reach. And then you meet with the surgeon, right? Or the doctor. And he is going to check your progress. Now, when you meet with the doctor, he or she says, how you doing? Have you been doing the exercises, right? And you say, I'm feeling great. I've been doing the exercises. So is the doctor going to take your word for it? Oh, no. He might physically feel the place where you had the surgery. Or, and they do this all the time, they're going to run a scan. They're going to see how far you are progressing. And then they will tell you the good news or the bad news. This is how you're doing. This is where you should be. How many of you have ever had anything like this ever happen? Right. Then there's a lot of self-testing after you have surgery, right? Because you want to go somewhere, but you're not sure if you could make it. So I'm going to go to Dollar General and walk around and see if I can make it. And then I'm going to go to church. And then I'm going to do the big trip. I'm going to Walmart. That's going to require some major walking. Eventually, when you see this, you're going to see that you're getting stronger. Eventually, you will be able to see this is where I started, and this is how much progress are made. We do the same in our faith. We test it. We see if we're progressing spiritually. It's very important that we test our faith. The fourth lesson, we test our faith to learn our limitations. Now, the good thing about being a preacher and experiencing ministry is that you get to do all kinds of things that you've never done before. And you learn what your strengths are and some of your weaknesses. Do you realize there was a time way back before the internet when many churches used to do newsletters? You remember these? Now, they had to be typed out, they had to be copied, and they had to be folded, and they had to be mailed out to members. So I used to actually do a church newsletter, and I learned some things about myself about doing a church newsletter. I learned that I wasn't very artistic, and putting all those graphics in there. And I also learned I wasn't very good at spotting grammatical errors. Not a strength of mine. And misspellings. Remember, this is before spell check. This is way back there, you know. But now, if you've ever gotten a letter from me, I like to write letters, and you will know that I don't have the fanciest, neatest handwriting. I will tell you this. I have good content. But you might have to, I'm just warning you in advance for Christmas cards here. You might get a Christmas card from me and you might have to have a family member interpret a word there. I'm doing my best, but I'm just not the neatest writer. But it's things I tried. I tried this and it had to be done, and I learned what my limitations were. So what I learned is it's best to have a secretary. Or you find that church member that's good at those kinds of things and have them proofread something before it goes out to the church. Be glad that Brenda is the secretary of the board. Trust me on this now, because you don't want me to be the secretary. But I've learned my limitations. We all have to test our faith. So how do we test our faith? So let me give you a couple of strength-building tests. Number one, set spiritual goals for yourself. So let me share how it works with me. I realize it's going to work differently with each person. I'm just going to tell you what works for me, and maybe it will help you. Setting goals is a way to test your devotion. For example, how's my prayer life? So I want to set a goal. I want to set a goal that I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day. So I'm going to pray every day from 8 to 8:30. And I'm going to do this for 1 week. Okay? Here's another thing. How's my worship going? Do I have a body of believers? Do I have a church family where I can grow in the faith, where I can find support? If I say yes, then I'm going to challenge myself. Am I meeting with that church family regularly? I'm going to set a goal to be in worship for 6 weeks. Now, when you're setting goals, you have to ask certain questions. So, here's a question. What do I need to eliminate from my life? Is there an area I'm struggling with? To the Corinthian church, Paul tells the Christians in 1 Corinthians 15:34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. To the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote to Christians, Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. As you evaluate your life, you're going to see areas that are lacking. So what behaviors do we need to stop? So when we see what a behavior is, it's a good idea to set a goal to stop that behavior. Now, if we're not testing ourselves and we're not examining our faith, it's easy for sinful behaviors just to slip into our lives. Now, just as some things need to be dropped, here's another question we should ask. What do I need to add? Let's look over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 8, and this is the word, listen to the word add. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're constantly to be adding behaviors to our lives, adding godly things, growing in knowledge, adding more self-control, adding more perseverance, adding more love for people. These are just a few things. So how would we ever know whether we need to add something or take something away if we aren't examining our lives, if we aren't testing ourselves? So someone may set a goal. I'm going to set a goal that I'm going to text a different church member every week, and I'm going to find out how they're doing. I'm going to check on them, and I'm going to tell them I'm going to pray for them. That's a goal. Or every day my goal is to pray for a person that has hurt me, and I'm going to ask God every day that I forgive them and that He change my behavior toward them. The Bible says we've been created to do good works. So someone makes a goal. They say, once a month, I'm going to volunteer to teach junior church. So whatever your area of service, make it your goal to please the Lord. There's nothing wrong with making plans. We do this in every single area of our life, and we should certainly be doing it in our spiritual life. Listen to Proverbs 16:3. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Now, another strength-building test is to evaluate your goals. So you've made some spiritual goals, and you find some strengths, and you find some weaknesses, and you make it your goal that you're going to pray every day for 30 minutes. So on Monday, you prayed for 10 minutes. On Tuesday, you prayed for 5 minutes, and then your week got really, really busy, and you prayed for 5 minutes on Friday, and you fell way short of your goal. So next week, you're going to set a new goal of 10 minutes a day. Setting goals helps you chart your progress. It works for me. Maybe it will work for you. So you do the same with Bible reading. Your goal was to read 15 minutes a day, and you made it. You read your Bible 15 minutes a day for 2 weeks. So you're going to increase it for the next 2 weeks up to 20 minutes a day. Every spiritual discipline should be tested and evaluated, so we should have an idea how we're doing spiritually. What we're going to find out over time is that we're going to develop some consistency. Christians are not perfect, but they reach a level of maturity. The Apostle Paul compared the Christian life to athletics. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Christians are to be constantly growing, constantly pressing ahead, and constantly growing closer to God. Testing our faith is a way to prevent ourselves from becoming weak and idle. But there's also something that you learn. When you test your faith, you learn that you're weak and inconsistent. But what you learn is that God is always perfect, and that He always loves you, and that He always perfectly forgives you. When we show ourselves faithful to God, He shows Himself faithful to us. Revelation 2:10, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He is better to us than we deserve. He loves us enough, more than enough, and we're not even worthy of that love. God is faithful, and you can document it. So let me give you an example here. This is an example out of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. These were words written to Israel, and God challenges them with these words. So if you turn with me, Malachi chapter 3, in verse 10, He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God tells these Israelites, if they are faithful, if they bring the whole tithe, that they can actually test God, and they will be able to see that God is faithful in blessing them. Now, it didn't say if they tithe, they would become rich. Now, that's something you read. That's a TV evangelist thing, okay? It does say that He would take care of them. If you read on a little bit further, He says He would bless their crops. Tithing was the Old Testament standard. Jesus actually expects more righteousness than the Old Testament standard. In the New Testament, this is the standard. This is from 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a spiritual principle that you can test. I have told Christians over the years that if they will be faithful to God in their giving, and they give generously, that they will actually be able to test it. If you are generous to God, you can actually test it, and you will see that God will always meet your needs and then some. He will meet your needs and plus, 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 so many blessings. You can't outgive God, so don't be afraid to test your faith in your giving. God is always faithful. So maybe you find yourself all worn out and stressed out and burned out in serving the Lord. I want you to listen to this scripture. This is out of Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The fact is, serving Jesus can be tiring and exhausting. God says, eventually you will reap a harvest, but there's a condition: if you don't give up. So here's something you can test. You can serve the Lord and do good even when you're tired, even when you're worn out, and God will bless you with a harvest. He promises to do so, and He always keeps His word. God is going to give you the strength you need for the task that He gives you. Let me say it one more time. God will give you the strength you need for the task that He gives you. Here's a great quote from Leroy Lawson. When you want what He wants, when you think what He thinks, when you love what He loves, when you delight what He delights in, He will give you what you want out of your life, and His strength will energize you. So let's listen to this verse one more time. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, a verse like this makes people think about their lives, and they ask the question, am I really saved? Is my faith real or not? Now, this is something only you can answer, because this is between you and God. God knows if you're His. God knows if you really love Him. God knows if you're really serious about Him. So do you remember accepting Jesus? Do you remember confessing Him as your Savior? Do you remember your baptism? Being faithful to God is not an option. Now, there may be times when people backslide, when they may falter, and they may not be as close to God as they should be, but a truly saved person holds out to the end. They walk with Jesus until God calls them home. So today is a test. Let me just test you in this. Are you really open as to whether you're really a Christian? Don't assume you're going to heaven because your family has gone to church, because you were raised in the church. The ultimate test is when you stand before the Lord and He says, I know you. So where's your relationship with the Lord? That's why we have an invitation. If there's any kind of doubt at all, if you're not sure that you're saved, this is an invitation for you. So let's all stand as we sing The Greatest Thing in All My Life.